Hi, Jimmy Hamilton. Still 2 Peter chapter 1. We're still in lockdown here, so continue with the studies in Peter's epistles into 2 Peter chapter 1 and progressing therein. Verses 8 through 11 are text for today. If you'd like to follow me in the reading, 2 Peter, Peter's second epistle in the New Testament, I'm reading from verse 1 of chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. The abundant entrance, verses 8 through 11, our text for today. Verse 8, 4, because that is, result of what Peter has been saying in those previous verses that we looked at. For, because this is needful, the needful characteristics that categorize the character and the life of a believer. What Peter has said in verses 5 through 11, the virtues, the knowledge, the temperance, the patience, the godliness, the brotherly kindness, and of course the charity, the love. These are needful characteristics demonstrating exactly who it is that we are and what we are. Negatively speaking, so that we will not be unfruitful, but the opposite, that we be fruitful Christians. Positively, that we have ministered unto us, verse 11, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. These things that Peter speaks of belonging to us, our possession, and not just in us, but growing in us. The fruits of faith, in other words, that come from out of the like precious faith. So all those who have a like precious faith, who profess to have a like precious faith, ought to possess these fruits and ought to be growing in them and making all diligence, making every effort grow in them. The fruits of faith, growing and proving, establishing us as believers, affirming in ourselves, in our own beings, in our own souls, and of course manifesting to those around us that we are not barren. James chapter 2 and at verse 20, James, he deals with this in his letter in chapter 2 and at verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, vain empty man, vain professor, if you like, that faith without works is dead? These are the Christians' good works. This is the good fruit that we're to bear as a result of the faith given to us, and of course of the mega promises given to us by our mega God, by the divine energy, the grace and the peace multiplied to us, all that God has given to us, in other words. Affirming to us and in us, establishing in us, in our own souls, that we do in fact have a true knowledge of God. Spiritual knowledge of God, that is. Experimental knowledge of God. That we are in fact, in other words, in common parlance, that we are the real deal. And we've been granted, verse 3, we've been granted these things according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's been given to us. We have been given all things necessary for the outworking of this, for the establishing of this. That we are showing that we are indeed partakers of the divine nature and increasingly manifesting it to be so, that it becomes self-evident to yourself that, yes, I'm a Christian because these fruits are in me and these fruits are growing in me. Yes, not what you would like to be, maybe not what you ought to be, but not what you once were. Affirming self-evident that you belong to and that you know no knowledge, true knowledge. This is Peter's theme in his second epistle. Knowledge, a true knowledge, experimental knowledge, spiritual knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that you're not foolish, that you're not blind, that you're not unwise, verse 8. But note again, will you please, knowledge, the back end of verse 8, nor unfruitful in the knowledge. Knowledge, 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 not head knowledge, just not intellectual knowledge, not cold, bare doctrinal facts, but spiritual knowledge, experimental knowledge of God and of His Son Jesus Christ through Jesus Christ. This is the heart of Peter's second epistle. So we have three things here: the assurance, the admonition, and the entrance. The assurance, verses 8 and 9, the admonition, verse 10, and the entrance, verse 11. First of all, the assurance, verses 8 and 9. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Barren and unfruitful are synonymous terms. Barren would be better translated as idle, inactive. An idle and inactive person. The opposite to verse 5, giving all diligence, making every effort. This person who is barren makes no effort at all, is careless, is idle, is inactive in these spiritual activities, which make for the sanctification of our souls. So not to be lazy, not to be a lazy Christian, not to be an idle, an inactive Christian. This person is a person who is not redeeming the time, wasting their time, frittering their time away. Not using the time wisely and well, not grasping, not understanding that the time is short. And the giving all diligence is an urgent, is a hasty matter. And this person is not performing that which is expected of someone who professes to have a like faith, a like precious faith even. This person is barren, is idle, is inactive, not redeeming the time, not performing what's expected of them, so is useless and is ready simply, is fit for nothing but cutting down. To use the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 13 and verse 7, then he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? This is this barren person. Give all diligence, giving all diligence results in a person's time, efforts, what they do, not being wasted. But the lazy, the unfruitful one lacks the knowledge of the Lord, lacks the true knowledge, spiritual, the experimental knowledge of the Lord. The negative implies, of course, the positive. For if we possess such, then we will not be spiritually ineffective. If we possess such, if we have true knowledge, spiritual knowledge, if we give all diligence to these things, if we make every effort at these things, then we will not be spiritually ineffective, we will not be unproductive, and we will not be unfruitful. But if we lack these things, verse 9, then says Peter, his conclusion is that this person, well, is blind. This person is spiritually blind. They can't see, they can't understand, they can't perceive. You know when Jesus says, you must be born again. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Perceive, understand, grasp the kingdom of God, he means. Well, this person hasn't been born again. This person hasn't been reborn. They can't see, they can't perceive, they can't grasp, they don't get it, they don't understand spiritually. These matters that Peter says we're to give all diligence to, make every effort to add to our faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and temperance, and patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and charity. They can't see the things that pertain to the future, verse 11. The abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord. They can't see the coming of the kingdom. This person is spiritually blind, can't see past the end of his nose or nose. This person doesn't discern the signs of the times. This person can't see that the time is short, that the end of all things is near, and that there should be urgency about these matters. And so, as a result of that, they don't live accordingly. They're myopic. They're spiritually nearsighted. They can't see the things pertaining to the future. They can't see, they don't grasp the eschatological consequences of their idleness, of their unproductiveness, of their inactivity, of their unfruitfulness. And so this person thinks only about today. They don't think about tomorrow. They don't think about maybe the end of their lives. They don't think about the coming kingdom, the coming judgment. They think only of today. They think only carnally. They don't think about these things that we're to give all diligence to. All they think about is, what shall we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? They think only of earthly things. They do not have their affections set on things above. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. This is not that person. This person, the bottom line is, this person is not risen with Christ. Blind. Devoid of sanctification. And if you're devoid of sanctification, then I would suggest that you're devoid of justification. And if you're devoid of justification, that's because you're devoid of like precious faith. He has, says Peter, he's an attitude of forgetfulness. He has what you might call spiritual amnesia with regards to his sin and with regards to his sin nature. Or he may have a knowledge of spiritual things, intellectual knowledge of spiritual things. He may even be a professor of the Christian faith, doubtless he is, but he has forgotten. He has forgotten the fact of sin, the fact of the sinful nature, and the need for the actual purging and cleansing of the sinful nature, the sinful mind. He has no consciousness of sin. He's forgotten the idea, the very thought of sin. Which, of course, is, as Mark says, is a coming short of the mark. Mark's Gospel and chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's not, please understand, will you, it's not that forgiveness has been retracted. When once God forgives somebody, when once God justifies somebody freely of all things, they are justified, completely justified from all things. Their present sins, their past sins, their future sins, they are justified. There's no condemnation. They are clear before God. That forgiveness is a reality. And the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses them from all sin, goes on and on cleansing them from all sin. They have Jesus Christ, a propitiation for their sins. Their sins are forgiven. They're dealt with fully and finally. And that forgiveness is never retracted. And neither is their salvation. This person of whom Peter speaks of here was never truly cleansed to begin with. They professed, perhaps, they claimed to have been. They professed, they claimed to be of like precious faith. But they're not. This person simply, purely, and clearly manifests themselves to be unbelievers. Unbelievers. Because, and this is the root of the matter, this is Peter's theme, this is what he's harking on about here in this chapter. The true believer, the true knowledge of God, the experimental knowledge of God, the spiritual knowledge of God. If you have this, it will be manifest. You've been given everything. Everything needful, necessary for life and godliness. And having given all this that God gives to a person of like precious faith, they will indeed give all diligence, make every effort to bear this fruit, to manifest, to make it clear by their conduct and their confession that they are indeed those with the true knowledge of God. This person, in verse 8 and verse 9, this person does not have like precious faith. That's the root of the matter. Verse 10, the admonition. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. On the contrary, those of like precious faith, those who have saving faith, those who have a true knowledge of God, those who are the real deal, those who are manifesting the fruits of sanctification, those who are making all diligence, making every effort, those who are exerting themselves, those who are endeavoring, those who are hastening on in their progress in sanctification. They're not idle, they're not inactive, they're not lazy. They are redeeming the time. They are performing as expected. maybe perhaps not as quickly as well as they would like to, but they are progressing. Calling, wherefore the rather brethren give diligence to make your calling and the election, your calling is the sovereign work of God. Calling a man or woman out of sin and death and hell into his marvelous light, into salvation, and all that salvation means, complete redemption, God sovereignly, whosoever he wills, calling out of this world, out of sin and death, and calling them to himself and into salvation. It's a sovereign work of God. And that calling is both external and it is internal. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many there are who hear the external call. The external call is the general, promiscuous preaching of the gospel in all the world. As Jesus told his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And many thousands, millions hear the preaching of the gospel. Many, many hear, but few are chosen. Many hear the preaching, the general preaching of the gospel. They hear the external call. They hear the voice of a man. They hear the voice of God's servant, God's preacher, calling them. But they don't hear the inward call. The internal call, that's the gracious, sovereign work of God by his Holy Spirit, who applies the general, the external call of the gospel and makes it effectual in those who have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world. The Holy Spirit, whilst the gospel is being preached generally, the gospel preacher is preaching, whether from a pulpit or whether it be on the street corner, the gospel preacher is declaring the good news of the gospel, and those who are chosen hear not only the voice of the preacher, they hear another voice. They hear a voice beyond the voice of the preacher. They hear the voice of the good shepherd. My sheep, he says, they hear my voice, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They hear God's call. They hear God's internal call. They hear the call not just with the outward hearing of the ears, but they hear with the inward ear of the soul. And the call is made effectual to them. And they are enabled to come. That's why we say it's not an offer, but a call. God calls his people. And he calls those whom he has chosen, he calls them effectually. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's emphasis here is on the internal call. Wherefore the rather brethren give diligence to make your calling the eternal call that you have received effectually via the Holy Spirit. And called out of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9b, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness, out of the swamp of the world's sins, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4b, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, that swamp of human sin, called out of the darkness of sin and death and hell, and called into his marvelous light, called into holiness. Again, Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. That fruit that Peter's looking for, if you have a true knowledge of God, if you have a like precious faith. 1 Corinthians 7:15, God hath called us to peace, peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding. So the eternal, make your eternal calling sure that you have been called, that you've been called out of darkness, that you've been called into God's marvelous light, that you've been called into holiness, called into bearing fruit, called into giving all diligence, making every effort to bear the fruit of sanctification, called to peace with God, knowing and enjoying the peace of God, making your calling and your election sure. Election is a sovereign act of God's free will, whereby from before the worlds were framed, this is a grace given to us before the world began. The act of God, a sovereign act of God's free will, decreeing before he framed the world, decreeing that he would save some. Now again, not just an arbitrary number, but a certain particular, specific number of people, a body, a church, to save himself a church, consisting of individuals whom he has chosen. An act of God's free will, sovereign free will. He's the maker. He's the God of the universe. He's the God who brought all things into being. He has the right. He has the right to do with his creation, and he has the right to do with his creatures he wills. There's none who can question him or question his ways, or say, what doest thou, or why doest it this way? We are his to do with and dispose with as he pleases. And that election is by Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, by grace alone. In Christ alone, by grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. God's eternal sovereign decree to save the church. His beautiful church, his church that he loves. He decreed before he framed the world, before he made the world, he decreed that he would save himself a church, the church. And he's doing that. He's been doing that for the last, well, he's been doing that since Adam fell. And he will be doing that to the end of the age, until the whole church, until the entire church is saved, until every one of his children are gathered into his kingdom, into his church. But he saves us. Understand this, will you? You mavericks, you who will have nothing to do with the church, who are despisers of the church. I'm not talking about the false church. I'm not talking about cults. I'm not talking about sects. I'm talking about the church of God, the true church. Get this, will you? You despisers of the church, God loves his church, his bride. And he is cleansing and washing and purifying her and sanctifying her. And she will be the finished article. She will be without blemish. in the glory, in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the necessary implication of Peter's word here, he doesn't say it specifically, but the implication is there. The implication of the truth, the doctrine of predestination, of double predestination, of election and reprobation. Now, as I say, it's not there specifically, but it's there by implication. A doctrine, might I say, that is denied, even in Reformed circles today, is denied and even hated. Teeth are gnashed at it. But if God chose some to salvation, to be members of his church, to like precious faith, to be justified, sanctified, and saved, then he chose not to save the others. He rejected them. He reprobated them. Peter, he here reverses the order of salvation, calling and the election, he says. The order given to us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 is the other way around. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Election and then calling is the precise way, order, if you like. Election comes first. Election takes place prehistory, if you like, in eternity before the foundation of the world. That's when God's decree of election takes place. But calling takes place in the world, in time, in history. Election is first. Those whom he predestinates, he calls. And it's the calling, you see, that assures, it's our calling that we have been called of God, that we have heard that internal call, responded, been enabled to respond to that eternal call, that assures us of our election. Make sure, he says, make firm, make stable your calling and your election. How? By doing these things. By giving all diligence to these things. By making every effort to these things. To adding to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. By doing these things, you will make your calling and election sure. And thus you will never doubt. And thus, says Peter, you shall never fall. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Oh, wait a minute, you say. Didn't Peter fall? Didn't he deny his Lord 3 times? Didn't he fall? Didn't he stumble? And wasn't he restored? Yes, he was. That's not what Peter means. Oh, many of us, in many ways and many times, we stumble along the pathway on this, our pilgrimage. It's a rough road. And it's a dangerous and a narrow road. So we stumble in many ways, and at many times we fall in the way. but we don't fall. Those of like precious faith, those who have been called of God, those who have been predestinated unto salvation, those who have been called by God, God's chosen, they never fall away altogether. Their salvation cannot be lost. If you go back again to 1 Peter chapter 1 and to verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, kept guarded, that's a military term, guarded, watched over, by the power of God, the dynamis of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So if you want to live as a Christian, if you want to live comfortably, if you want to live with peace in your heart, if you want to live well and you want to die well, then give due diligence. Give all diligence to make your election, your calling and your election sure. Give all diligence to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. Make every effort, and your calling and your election will be sure, affirmed in you, stable, no doubting. Thirdly and finally, verse 11, the entrance. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This will be ministered unto you, says Peter. This is a divine promise. This is a wonderful, this is a glorious promise, and surely adding to the exceeding great and precious promises that he's already spoken of in verse 4. A super duper promise, ministered to you, served to you, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Does that not spur you on? Does that not inspire you to give due diligence, to give all diligence in the way of sanctification? This is the hope, is it not, that accompanies faith. Remember Peter's first epistle, hope, chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. And that hope, of course, is rooted in our like precious faith. It follows on from faith. We believe, we have believed, and so we have that lively hope. That hope that goes beyond this world, that hope that goes beyond the grave. That hope of the everlasting kingdom, of entrance into it. That hope in the midst of suffering, that hope in the midst of afflictions, that hope in the midst of persecution. Hope, hope, hope. There is always hope. There is no place for despair. For the Christian, for the believer. And it's a substantial hope, verse 11. It's a concrete hope. It's a hope that doesn't disappoint, that doesn't fade, that doesn't go away. It's not the hope of this world. It's not a vain hope, an empty hope. It's a substantial hope. It's the end of these things that Peter would have us to do. It's the end of giving all diligence, of making every effort. Sometimes you don't feel like it. Sometimes you don't feel like making the effort. Sometimes you don't feel as though you're giving all diligence. Sometimes we think we're not making any progress. Sometimes we look at ourselves, we examine ourselves, and we don't see in ourselves the fruit we want to see, the progress we want to see, and we're discouraged in ourselves. But the end of these things, to spur you on, to inspire you, to bear you along on the wave of this divine promise. Give diligence, make all diligence, make every effort to these things, because the end of it is this: there will be ministered unto you an abundant entrance into the kingdom of our Saviour and our God Jesus Christ. This is the riches of His grace, verses 3 and 4. According as His divine power is given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these, ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is the outworking of the richness of His grace and peace that He multiplies to us increasingly, to His people, to His church. And then verse 11, and then the end, He rewards us. He supplies all the grace. He supplies everything. He gives unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He gives us everything that's necessary to accomplish this. He does it all by His grace. And then at the end, He's done it all, then at the end, He rewards us. He rewards us as though we had done it ourselves. It's verse 11. It's a promise. It's a gracious promise. It's not of merit. You know, we won't at the end, in the everlasting kingdom, we won't be saying, you know, I got here, you know, because I did all these things, you know. The reward is of grace. It's like, you know, I've used this illustration before, but say a small boy, a young boy, he wants to make a cabinet for his room so that he can store his stuff, you know. So he says to his father, he says, Father, I want to make this cabinet. And his father says, okay. But of course, the boy doesn't know how to do this. He hasn't got the skill, he hasn't got the ability, the know-how. So his father, he goes to the store, he gets the tools, he gets the wood, he gets the handles, the knobs, he gets everything necessary. He supplies it all. Yeah. And he brings it home, and with his son, he actually puts the cabinet together. And together they take it up to the boy's room and they place it in the boy's room. And then the father, he turns to his son and says to his son, well done, you've made your cabinet. The boy did not supply anything. Yeah. The father did it all. but the boy got the reward. That's us. Rewarded in the end. God supplies all that's needed, and then he rewards us as though we had done it ourselves. But we hadn't. He supplied all the grace. A complete description of our Saviour here, verse 11, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He is Jesus, salvation. He is our salvation. That's what his name means. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed Saviour, appointed and anointed of God for the work of salvation. He is the Saviour, the only Saviour, no other besides him, who redeems us, who paid the redemption price, who shed his blood in order to redeem us, to buy us back from sin. He is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, enthroned on high, seated at the right hand of God, all things under his feet, all power in heaven and earth given unto him. He is the ruler of his church and in his church. He is sovereign, the sovereign, sublime ruler over all God's creation, over everything. You, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, you personally, your personal possession of, ministered unto you personally, Christ's everlasting kingdom. An everlasting, why? Because it's God's, and God is everlasting. A kingdom that cannot be overcome, a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, because God has decreed to build, to establish and to build his kingdom, and nothing can stand in his way because he is God. All the kingdoms of this world, all the kingdoms of this earth shall fall and crumble. Every kingdom that man has erected, they all of them shall fall. And at the end, at the end, the only kingdom left standing will be the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. He is the sovereign, absolute ruler over creation, over the righteous, and over the wicked. Even the wicked. Even the wicked do his will. He even uses their wickedness and their sins for his purpose, without in any way being tainted or responsible for their wickedness or for their sins. The heavenly kingdom of our Saviour, his elect, his church, whom he redeems from the grasp, from the grip, the vice-like grip of sin, that grip that you and I cannot break, cannot loose. But Jesus comes with the word of command, and its grip is loosened, and we are freed from sin and death and hell. He is Jesus Jehovah. He is Jesus Jehovah. He is our faithful covenant Lord. Salvation is his name, Jehovah Jesus. And our faith, our like precious faith, originates from him, originates from heaven. And that faith is given to us, and it seeks heaven. and it leads to heaven. And I'm rooted in that faith, in that God-given faith, in that faith instilled in us by God's Holy Spirit at regeneration. Out of that faith, out of that root, if you like, there is a growing. There's a growing in faith. There's a growing, there's an adding to our faith, a growing. There's a growing in virtue, a growing in knowledge, a growing in temperance, a growing in patience, a growing in godliness, a growing in brotherly kindness, and a growing in brotherly love. There's a growing. And this is the indispensable evidence. This is the indispensable evidence that you have a true experimental spiritual knowledge of God. Contrary to the opposite, verse 9. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The opposite of that person . So the diligent, those who give all diligence in the work of sanctification, their end will be a joyful one. Psalm 126, verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The climax of the whole admonition that Peter brings to us here in verses 3 through 10. The climax is here, verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is our defense against, as we shall see as we go on, this is our defense against the false teachers of chapter 2 and verse 1. And then following on to the end of the epistle. This is our defense against the false teachers who have zeal. Oh, they have zeal, but without knowledge, without true knowledge, without spiritual knowledge, without experimental knowledge of God. Oh, they're zealous. You hear Christians often saying, don't you, how busy the cults are, how busy the Jehovah's Witnesses are, the Watchtower Society. And they complain, look at the church. The church is lazy. The church is indolent. The church is doing nothing. But look at these cults and say, look at how busy they are. Look at how zealous they are. But they're zealous without knowledge. It's profitless, it's empty. They're blind. They cannot see afar off. They've forgotten that they're forgotten about sin. They've forgotten about their natures in sin. Zeal without knowledge. So this is our defense, you see, against such. This chapter is designed. This first chapter is so important. It sets the ground for the other two following on. It's designed to strengthen us against the scoffers, yeah, against the false prophets, the false teachers, with their damnable heresies. It's given to strengthen us, to fortify us against those whom Peter will go on to say in chapter 3, oh, yeah, you say he's coming again. You've been saying that for the last 2,000 years. Where is he? Everything is just carrying on like it always was from the beginning of creation. No, that's not true, says Peter. This chapter is foundational, is so vital, so important for the other two chapters, to strengthen us and fortify us against these heretics, false teachers, with their damnable heresies. And this divine promise in verse 11, this assurance, this glorious promise, this assurance, by faith is made especially effective to us, to establish and strengthen us, ministered unto you personally, abundantly, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Picture, if you will, here in the United Kingdom, we have royalty. Westminster Abbey is where all the big royal occasions take place. And there's such an occasion. And the place, the Abbey, is full of all the aristocracy, in all their finery. And the place is abuzz with conversation, waiting for the royalty, waiting for the Queen to arrive. And then notice is given, the car has pulled up outside. And the noise begins to diminish. But then the Queen, she steps over the threshold into Westminster Abbey, and there is total silence. And there's a fanfare of trumpets, fills the place as she walks on into the Abbey. An abundant entrance. When you step over the threshold into heaven, when you breathe your last and go out of this world, and you put that first foot over the threshold, heaven's door, the angels in heaven will sound the trumpets, and heaven will be filled with the noise of your abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.